questions from the Bible. Join us on Bible Perspective every Friday at 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. as we search for the answers.
Okay, then here we are searching once again for those answers. And we're praying that as we go through this segment, we have finally have connected our conversation tonight, Youth's Perspective, and the focus of discussion on those matters that are called, we're saying here, what manner of persons, right? What manner of persons in the wake of all that God has and continues to do for us? How should we respond in terms of the lives that we are leading? What kind of manner of people ought we to be? Especially also knowing that the time we are living in is the time of the end. What manner of persons ought we then to be? Do join us in the conversation as we are looking to have this chat right here. We've got now, hopefully this has worked. I tried another means, type number three, as we're looking to have this discussion. Let's see if we've got our guests on the line. Mr. Mgomezulu, do we have you on?
Good evening. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you, Tando. Let's hope that this works. We also have joining us Pastor Mugwendere. Pastor, do we have you on? Pastor Comfort, do we have you on?
Yes, good evening. How are you? Can you hear me?
Yeah, now we hear you, Pastor. You were quiet there. Are you getting us loud and clear?
Loud and clear.
Ah, wonderful stuff. Wonderful stuff. Thank you so much for all for joining us tonight. Thank you so much for taking the time to be with us. And we are hoping that we'll be then able to have a clean discussion as we go in tonight. So we are discussing the youth's perspective on matters pertaining to what manner of people ought we be to be in this last day and age, right? What manner of young people we ought to be. And we are looking forward that we'll be able to have an answer for our children, for our young people, for our adults as they are tuning in tonight and being part of this discussion. By the way, if you want to join the conversation, you can do so. If you're watching on our YouTube channel, on our Facebook channel, you can just drop a comment in our on the chat box and we'll be able to engage with you. If you're joining us on the wireless, you can also send us a WhatsApp on +27734703520. The number +27734703520, so that we can have this discussion together right now. I see comments coming through to say, hey, Shaski's host, no, thank you so much. Yeah, today is a fire night indeed, but it seems like we are sorted, and let's hope that from here on it's smooth sailing. And thank you for the prayers as well as we are going through. Now, we are looking, as we consider this discussion here, we want to find out matters pertaining to this idea of being sent or being told you ought to, what actually that then means for you, for me, for us, as we discuss together. And maybe let me start with this one here. Is there ever an expectation, Mfundisi, let's start with you, is an ever an expectation on how other people should behave? Maybe from a Christian perspective, is this something that is a norm, that people should expect others to behave in a particular way?
Oh, thank you so much with such a wonderful question. I hope you can hear me.
We can hear you, Muruti.
Ah, powerful. So is there an expectations on how people should behave?
Mm-hmm.
Indeed, a Christian perspective, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you are a letter or an epistle read by all men. As Jesus says, let your light shine forth before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So as Christians, they are expected to live in a good way that people may be able to glorify God.
Okay. Because this Bible is saying we ought to do this. Is this expectation from God or from people?
You know, this is a wonderful question. Let me just open 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Our verse we are moving with tonight.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to welcome everybody and the listeners, wherever you are. May God be with you and may God bless you, especially the young people.
Amen.
Who have all these questions. May God meet you all at your point of need. First Peter chapter 3, I'm reading verse 11. It reads, Second Peter chapter 3, we are reading verse 11. Second Peter 3, verse 11, it reads here, sorry, I'm going there. It says here, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness? Mm-hmm. So this is an expectation. When Peter is writing this message, he's writing to the Christians. And these Christians were facing persecution. Mm-hmm. But he says, even though all these things are happening to us, we must, if we are to suffer, guys, let's suffer because of the, or because you are suffering, because you are good and the people are just persecuting us for no reason. So Peter says, as Christians, because we know we have a heaven to gain and hell to miss, we know that our conversation is not of this world. We are supposed to go to heaven. So therefore, we are expected here on earth to practice just like what Jesus says, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we are supposed to practice how we are going to live in heaven while at least we are here on earth. So the question is this an expectation from people or is it from God? So it is a divine injunction, a divine command that here on earth we have to live a righteous life as we are representing Christ.
Quite a tall order, and thank you so much. Tando, do you feel like this expectation to live a certain life, to be godly, and in your experience, perhaps as you perhaps interacted with church people, gone to church and been around Christians before, after your giving your life to Christ, what is your understanding, or what has been your experience? What's your sentiment? This expectation to live certain life, would you say you've only realized it comes from God, or sometimes you felt like it comes from people as well, if not even more?
So I believe it comes from both God and man, but firstly, it comes from God. Mm-hmm. I would like to read three short verses. Okay, I won't read the first one, but the first verse I want to go to is Genesis 4, where God asks Cain where Abel is and asks him if he is, and Cain asked God, am I my brother's keeper? So in that sense, I am responsible for the things that happen to my fellow brethren. Mm-hmm. So expectations in that sense may come from humans, but first and foremost, those expectations come from God. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, Paul says, ye are witnesses and God also, how holily mm-hmm. and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. So in his witness of living a just and holy and unblameably life, he mentions both the people that witnessed his life and God. So it's both ways. I believe it's both mm-hmm. ways. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The expectation.
And you're saying both ways are still fine because when it comes from men, it's still them trying to take care of us. You've never felt it like it's a bit too much or it's a bit too unfair even, I might even want to add, because sometimes people, Christ puts it this way. Pharisees expect people to lift heavy burdens, which they themselves are not even willing to lay a finger on. You've never had an expectation or an experience, rather, where you felt others, especially as they try to do this thing, they're saying, no, young people, do this. Young people must do that. Young people must do this. And you're like, but surely this is a bit much. And this is almost like an inhuman. And I don't think they themselves would do these things that they're expecting young people to do.
I believe I have encountered such expectations from mm-hmm. other people, but then I would not necessarily brush them off, but I would remember that some of the things I would tell myself, like sometimes that like some of the things they are asking me, I can see they are beyond my reach. Then maybe I would tell the person that like what you're expecting or asking from me mm-hmm. is beyond what I can do.
But usually it's fair enough. But,
yes. And by expectation, I was looking at like the viewpoint, whereas not them putting burdens on me, okay. but like it's rather of a burden from God. Not a burden from God, but like a way that God has got, since I'm a child of God, I'm yes. supposed to act a sense of, in a certain sense
mm-hmm.
because the younger boys in my church are watching me, the older people. Yeah, so I have to not mislead them in thinking that, okay, since I got baptized, oh, even if you're baptized, it's fine to do this or that or that. But no.
There's a certain expectation.
Exactly. You're supposed to live in that way, in a certain way. As Jesus said, that is which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So there has to be some sort of distinction between your old self and the newer version of you, first and foremost for the glory of God, and then that character of God will benefit your fellow man. Yeah.
Mm. No, wonderful stuff. And this sentiment that you're sharing, is it what you also get when you interact with your peers? That no, people don't really worry about expectations, be it from God or from others who are saying, hey, guys, you must be Christian and this is what you must do. And hey, what you're doing is unchristlike, do better. You don't feel like, hey, they are complaining and feel like, hey, this has got nothing to do with me. That's not what usually happens.
So we do complain from time to time. Yeah.
As human beings, like you said.
Yeah, we do complain from time to time. But then we also like try to remind ourselves that some of the expectations they do set on us,
mm-hmm.
sure they're unfair, but mostly they come from a good place. Like they wanna make sure we live lives that are pleasing to God so that we all make it together. So even though like they don't find the right way to express their expectations, they do come from
God.
A good intention.
So the place where they're coming from, the motive, is what then matters. No, thank you so much for that. Thank you so much for that. But I want to bring you back and looking at this idea of expectations. I mean, you spoke to us about how we are ambassadors, and we spoke to us about how God is expecting us to live godly lives and holy lives. The question I want to have is, what happens if we don't live as expected? I mean, especially as young people, should they not meet these high standards that you have set for them? What then?
Wow, that is a good question, my brother, you have given. I want to thank you, Brother Tando, for such a perspective.
Mm.
Thank you so much for such informative, you know. I really learned something there.
Amen.
So the question is, so if the young people like us, like Tando and others listening there, they fail to live according to this high standard, what then happens? The first thing that we need to understand, you know, is that Proverbs says the righteous man falls 7 times and rise again. So even if they failed, failing is not a problem. Making mistakes is not a problem, but they need to rise again. They need to know that, you know, the Christian experience is a journey. I was sharing with my friends from Psalms, from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, where it says, the path of the righteous is like the sun.
Mm.
It brightens until it becomes so brighter.
Mm.
So, you know, many of the times it's like they think that I just become holy one day. No. It's a journey. So we shine day by day. And sometimes, young people, we make mistakes.
Yeah.
But making mistakes is not a problem. The problem is that once you've made mistake, you fall down and you keep on, you know, you keep on the ground. You know, the issue is like, yes, I have made the mistake. I accept I've made a mistake and I rise. How many times? Proverbs says,
seven times,
you know. So keep on rising up. Even if you fail, keep on rising up. Just know that God has got these high expectations and alone you cannot do it, but you might fail. But if you fail, keep on rising up. And God is more than willing to come and take us where we have fallen.
But Muruti, maybe let's talk a bit about that. Is it fair, though, to have such expectations on other people, on our young people even? I mean, surely God encourages free will, is it not? Is it fair that he put these burdens? Hey, you must now. I mean, also, another thing I was just thinking was God is a God of love, and he says he loves us just because he is love. It's not because of anything we can do for him. I know a song from one group which says, we were never holding him up, so we can't let him down. And so my question is, why is it like he's now making it sound like it's a tit for tat? I love you, therefore you must love me. I live for you, therefore you must live for me. I die for you, therefore everything that you now are must be about me. How? What's going on?
Wow. Thank you so much. Do you know what, my brother? So far, I'm not alone.
Mm-hmm.
I have also young people, they are just, you know, looking at me, and some of them, their heart is burning. They feel like they to share also their perspective.
Okay.
Especially on particular question.
Mm-hmm.
Allow me to just give one of them to share with us his perspective, especially on this particular.
Okay.
Yes, you may repeat the question so that he is able to respond.
Yes, I was saying that is it not unfair? Is it not unfair that God would expect us to behave in certain ways, yet he's the one? It's almost like a parent saying, you know what, I paid your school fees, now you must do something for me, or I brought you into this world, now you must do this that I tell you to do. And you're like, but I never asked you to do those things. In fact, that was your job. You are my parent. You're supposed to buy food for me. You're supposed to give me a shelter. You're supposed to ensure that I have a good school that I go to. You know, those are parental duties. In fact, human rights would say that you cannot have a child that you don't send to school. But now you are expected to do certain things as though you are obligated to do those things. Is it not something that's unfair that after God has done so much for us, he now expects us to do something for him? Is it not unfair?
First and foremost, good evening, sir.
Good evening, good evening. And who am I speaking to?
My name is Denzel Manyukwa.
Hi, Denzel.
So mm-hmm. I would like to think that with all the things that God does for us in this life that we live,
mm-hmm.
we can't necessarily label it as unfair for him to expect us to act in a certain way in accordance with what he has provided for us throughout all the days of our lives.
Okay.
I wouldn't take the biblical approach first, but I think I would like to use an example from the great controversy. Mm-hmm. We see many individuals such as Jerome, we see Zwingli, we see Luther. These are all people who upon realizing the grace of God, made a choice on their own to follow the example that has been left by people of God.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't obligated or forced by anyone to act in accordance with the way that they did, to move the way they move and make the decisions they made. Then we see somewhat the polar opposite, and that was the Pope. The Pope mm-hmm. thought that they were entitled for the power and strongly believed, even as we are entitled to act in this way, we should move and make decisions in a particular under the particular thought process.
Mm-hmm.
So we can also now see a better perspective of how that aspect of free will and being able to make your own choice doesn't really make a huge contribution to the fact that we are not expected by God to act in a certain way, but it's also maybe a form of showing that you and a way of showing that you are willing to follow and give your ultimate allegiance to the Lord.
Fascinating. No, thank you so much, Denzel, for that understanding. And I think quite a fascinating one. Antando, maybe I want you to come in here and share your thoughts as well from your side to say, when you look at this perspective that Denzel is sharing and what the pastor was saying as well earlier on, that we ought to do these things because we're showing allegiance, we're showing that we appreciate who God is. And I'm thinking sometimes free will says, I don't want to do those things. Sometimes free will says, no, but that's not me. Sometimes free will says, but my my personality says I'd rather do this or do that, which is different. And here we often find in scripture, we ought to do the godly thing. We ought to do the holy thing. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul even says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verses number 20. It's not me who's living anymore, but it's now Christ living in me. Is it meaning that God doesn't accept who we are? He's not happy with who we are, even as we come to him. I mean, I know sometimes there is this saying that goes around, come as you are. What happened to come as you are if God is always expecting us to be different people before he can truly love us?
Okay. God accepts us as we are. He's willing to let us come into, like, to come to approach him as we are.
Mm-hmm.
However, that does not mean he is happy with the way we are. I would like to reference the scripture from Zechariah 3, verses 1 to 4, where Joshua the high priest was standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him,
mm-hmm.
like all that argument. And then, like, after Jesus, the angel of the Lord, rebuked Satan, he took the filthy garments from Joshua. So the mm-hmm. filthy garments are the sinful acts that that are inherent in us.
Like, okay.
We cannot not, yeah. So that removal of the filthy garments shows that God is not happy with those filthy garments. So while God is not happy with the way we are currently, it does not make him not want us to be with him. So he provides a way for us, even though he's not happy with the state we're in. So he loves us, but not happy with the state that we find ourselves in, this carnal nature, this enmity we have toward him, our deceitful hearts. Like, he's not happy with all of that, mm-hmm. yet still, because he loves us, he wants us to approach him. Therefore, he provides a way for us.
So he is happy with who we are. It's just maybe our sinful acts that he's not happy with, or the sinful nature that he's not happy of, and he wants us to get rid of that.
Yes, okay.
No, thank you so much. I think that makes much more sense, because, you know, sometimes we can mistake it to say, no, but I want to do this, and if you don't want me to do that, then you don't like me as a person. And it's only the things that I'm doing that you don't like, and you really are trying to get to me as a person, as a human being. You appreciate me. No, thank you so much for that, Tando. Mfundisi, I don't know, who else do you have there? How many young people are you having on your side, Pastor? Pastor Mgwendere?
Yes, my brother.
I was saying,
How many do I have?
Yes.
With me, I have 9 people.
Ha!
But I don't think they'll be able to talk all of them. But
okay.
Maybe them will be able to share
their
perspective with us.
Okay. No, that's fine. That's fine. I wanted to ask here that, why is it that God expects us to live and act the way he does? And I know that it's already been hinted in some of the questions and the answers we've been receiving. But I thought maybe let's really make it clear that the expectation that God has from us to live in certain ways, and we've been hearing scriptures of how he does that, is because of what would be that plain and clear answer?
First and foremost, good evening, sir.
Hi, who am I speaking to now?
You are currently talking to Mtowazisi Mashalari.
Ah, Mtowazisi, thank you. Yes, you're saying, what's your response? What would you answer to say God's expectation is based on? Why does he expect this from us?
I have reason to believe that the reason why God expects us to live and act the way he does is that, firstly, we are created in his image. So it would make much more sense that because we're created in his image, we are supposed to act and behave the way he does. So we mm-hmm. go and dwell with him in heaven. We are all like one in Christ, behaving the way that he does.
So we ought to behave because we are made in his image. We are his, therefore he can tell us how to do things. Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
Ah, okay. Yes. Quite fascinating. Quite fascinating. I wanted to find out, maybe from your other friend right there, to say, when we look at the Bible, Romans chapter 12, gives us an understanding that we ought to behave in a certain manner. He says that we ought to live and give our bodies as living sacrifices. Maybe let's read it quickly. The Bible in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, this is what the verse would read and say. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The other versions would say this is your reasonable service. This is what God is then expecting you to do in response to what he has done for us, to give yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him. What does that actually mean when you hear this idea of your reasonable service, what's expected of you as worship? How do you understand these kind of a verse and a passage that God is expecting from you?
I would like to believe that from the text.
Mm-hmm. Who am I speaking to now? Sorry, before you continue. Oh, your network is bad. You're breaking.
Denzel.
Oh, yeah, I'm back to Denzel. All right.
No, Denzel, when you can speak.
Oh, okay, you're breaking there, Denzel. Maybe just try and move around. I'm not getting you clearly. You were saying?
I think when we look at the text, since it's specifying that you offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, I would like to maybe take it from the angle that the human body is something physical that belongs to the world.
Okay.
So upon looking at the view that it's giving as a living sacrifice, you're letting go of things of the world and going to Christ. Mm-hmm. You are understanding that you are not of the nature, and that in form of ultimate worship or proper worship, as it says near the end of the verse, it's totally more or less giving the thing that attaches you to the world itself and going to Christ. Majority of people in the Bible, we have a great example of almost literally any matter where they understood that the ultimate sacrifice was more or less giving themselves to God, mm-hmm. and facing the end of their lives wholly and with courage, understanding that it is necessary to live, maybe prove as a living example what it means to be of Christ, even if it is the end of their life.
So this idea of then our reasonable service means we give everything to him, sacrificing whatever we had. Is this meaning that then we must all become, I mean, when you talk about living sacrifice, when I hear sacrifice, it's you denying yourself, it's you giving up who you were, it's you saying no to whatever you were doing before. When you hear this, is this meaning then that all of us must become missionaries? I mean, that's what sacrifice takes, right? And giving yourself as a holy, acceptable service to God and worshiping him, and this being our reasonable service, must we all become pastors and sacrifice our desire for making money, for building big homes and driving fast cars? Must we then sacrifice that? Is that what God is expecting then from each and every one of us?
Good evening, sir.
Good evening.
You're now speaking to Didmas Mongera.
Oh, Didmas, yes, sir.
Yeah. So when you say living sacrifice, I would love to reference it. I don't know if you recall from the sanctuary. You remember how a blameless sheep will be taken and it will be like it will be spotless, clean, and then it will be used as a sacrifice, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So you remember this sheep was used as a reference of like Jesus Christ, how he bore our sins and how we would confess all our sins and then it would be cut and the blood would be taken by the priest, right?
Okay, okay.
So basically, when we say a living sacrifice, right, it's now meaning that we are now living up to the will that the Lord desires. It doesn't necessarily mean that we can't have a conversation with him or we can't have terms with him. For example, example, you recall the verse in Isaiah 1 verse 18 says, come unto us, let us what? Let us reason together. Okay. So when you have this verse, it tells us if God wants you to have riches, you can come to God and be like, God, this is the situation in my life. This is what's happening in my life. And I want to make a better situation in my life. How can you help me? And then when you have those particular interactions with Christ, you come to understand that you move from one point to what? To another point. So I'm saying that by living as a sacrifice, you're just becoming one who dwells with God.
But how is that a sacrifice? No. I like how you started off by showing us what a sacrifice is. The lamb can't say, no, I've been sacrificed, but I'm now going to the fields now. One must give up. I mean, sacrifice is something must give. Something must be done away with. Something must be denied. What is it that you're now sacrificed? What's the sacrifice in this example where all I'm doing is coming to God for terms and conditions?
Yourself.
That's two for you, Didmus. Don't give someone else.
I'm listening.
So, practically, I feel like what you have to sacrifice to God will be the desires of your flesh. If I may answer your question correctly,
mm-hmm.
Because as a youth, to be honest, when you go around in the world, you find out that your flesh will actually come to a point where it might just desire a lot of stuff. And some of them might actually be intoxicating you and might actually be bad to you.
Yes.
So when you become a living, like mm-hmm. you sacrifice this will, the desire of the flesh, and you'll be like, what? God, can you please take over? And then, yeah, God will handle that for you. I don't know if I've answered your question.
No, I hear you. And desires of the flesh are not a big house and money and fancy, flashy cars and fast cars. That's not desires of the flesh that you must now sacrifice. Which is why my question earlier on was saying we ought to be pastors. Let's be missionaries. There you don't chase after anything but God and his work there.
As my opinion, if we take a look at the world right now,
yeah.
To spread the word of God, you need facilities. For example, you need a church. You need whatever that we're using right now.
Yeah.
We need this network, this Wi-Fi. We need also whatever, any technical facility that we may need.
Mm-hmm.
So me, practically, I would say riches come with it so that the word of God may be spread.
But riches are not a Lamborghini, Didymus. Unless if you're trying to say, tell me that you need facilities to make the word of God go fast. You must be in a Bentley so that you can go fast. Is that what you're trying to tell us?
I feel like those are what you may desire personally.
Yeah.
Rather than join it up to your life with Christ. So those are like just like personal desires that you may wish to have. Because of my money, I may wish a Bentley. And that's your own choice. It's different from the life that you'll be living with Christ.
Oh, okay. So we must have two lives, one for myself, one for Christ.
Okay, let James answer this question for you, sir.
Sir, I think I would like to just make a short little statement.
Okay.
I think when it comes to the idea of having material possessions and Christ, what you should be able to separate the two. You should not base your identity as a Christian around what you have. And it shouldn't reach a point where it's what you revolve your life around. When people encounter you, you should be the embodiment of Christ. People should see Christ. They shouldn't see, oh, a millionaire with 14 cars, 14 different houses and all that. It's not a bad thing to have material possessions here on earth. There are multiple people, such as King Solomon. He was one of the, if not the wealthiest man to ever walk the earth, right?
Okay.
But he did not base his identity around the riches he had.
But and today, when you speak about Solomon, do you think the most holiest king or you think the most wealthiest king?
That's exactly where the point lies. You should be able to... Okay.
Sorry,
my colleagues trying to give me a bit of assistance with the question. I feel like it just more or less goes back to the statement I said, you shouldn't base your identity around it. Unfortunately, majority of people, when they think of him, that's what first comes to mind before thinking about the wisdom he shared and the holiness he embodied as a king here on earth.
So what are we then asked to sacrifice? Let's bring it to our context to say, when we hear sacrifice, is it that sacrifice being a millionaire or sacrifice? What are we sacrificing here? And what does sacrifice actually look like when it's hard on the ground? When we are having those millions and we're still Christians, can people say we are sacrificing, or they would think, this man is just a millionaire? Even though you love God and you're willing to do everything, and maybe you go around doing missionary work, building churches and so forth, but just because you're a millionaire, people think, this man with just flashy cars and big houses.
Okay, what I would like to say I love most about how you posed the question was you specified that's how people will view you. And the reality is that only God in God. So it more or less answers itself.
Okay. So you're saying it's not about who you are, it's about perception, and people can then think what they want, it's fine.
Yeah, and the person with the best point of view is obviously God, who knows what's in your heart.
Okay. As long as you and God are cool, then it's all right.
Yeah. People will hope the few things.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Tando. Okay. Sorry. I didn't catch that.
People's assumptions in today's world will always be different. We live in Zimbabwe.
Mm-hmm.
If you make money, You saw a witch doctor.
Yeah.
If you're poor, or whatever you are.
Yeah.
People always have an interesting thing to say, regardless of whatever situation you're in.
So the best thing is to just live your life.
Yeah, only you and God know the truth about what's going on in your life.
Okay. And the importance of avoiding all a semblance of evil, all appearance of evil, like the Bible would say, where does that fit in then? I mean, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, hey, be careful. People must view you in a good light. Avoid being viewed as this one here. What they think matters, isn't that the case?
Yeah, what people think does matter on certain occasions. But when we look at Christ our Lord, people did view him as someone they didn't want. They wanted a political Messiah. They wanted someone who comes and current predicament they were in. They wanted someone. They didn't realize. Okay.
Fascinating.
People realize they need to follow Christ. People focus on their wants rather than their needs in this modern day we live in.
Fascinating. No, thank you so much for that. I really appreciate it. Denzel coming to the rescue there. We appreciate you. I wanted to bring in Tando. Tando, what's your take on this approach of sacrifice? What people think is up to them. Sacrifice might just mean that you are not doing all these monies that you're spending are no longer just for yourself. You're also giving to the Lord, although you're still chasing the bag.
What I think about the sacrifice is, what Christ is basically looking for is your heart.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about your intentions with him. It's not what you can do for him, but how much you admire his presence and long to be with him. So in that sense, you'd be able to sacrifice yourself. Like sacrifice your time, don't let anything distract you, whether it be school or money or your work or anything. But Christ does not tell us to leave whatever careers we are doing, unless, of course, it's biblically against what Christ said or what the Bible says.
Okay.
But then, he's not calling all of us to be preachers, but we can all preach by the way we live. So we're sacrificing like worldly desires, like currently right now, a lot of our, some of us in high schools, in universities, most of our friends right now are currently out clubbing and stuff like that. And we decided to keep the Sabbath holy. You see, that's sacrificing time to God. Making sure that he only stays priority, regardless of what our friends may think of us. You always with us on Saturday, and all of that. Yeah, so it's basically your heart, your intentions with him.
Fascinating. I like the turn of the conversation now. And how we are viewing sacrifice as leaving bad things. I don't know, man. Maybe that is the case. I mean, earlier on, we heard, I think it was from Mtokozisi, who was saying, when you view a sacrifice, you must look at it from a perspective of the lamb in the olden days. You know, is there sacrifice? It used to be a perfect animal and so forth. And I'm thinking this item was sacrificed not from a life of badness, right? It was living its life as a sheep, eating grass, nice and healthy, a vegetarian. One might even argue a vegan, and drinking water when water is needing to be done, and exercising, walking around the whole day, and it was sacrificed. And then to us, sacrifice means living bad things. That's sacrifice. And I'm thinking, hi, man, when we talk fasting, we're not fasting from bad things. We're fasting from the good things for a particular purpose. But now we've turned sacrifice to be something that we live. When it's bad, then we don't do that bad thing. I don't know. Maybe I'm needing education on what sacrifice means. Let's take some comments. +27734703520. When we come back, for this, maybe help us to just understand what then the Bible says we ought to do as people who are giving their life to God. But let me just take some comments here that are coming through on our WhatsApp line. If you're on our YouTube page, our YouTube channel, our Facebook page, please just drop a comment in the chat box if you want to share with us what's on your mind this evening. Kuthiwa Lana, this is Eugenia saying, I'd say sacrifice that which keeps you from God. That's what we need to sacrifice, the bad things. That's what we sacrifice. So they're still agreeing with other young people are saying anything that is bad, you must sacrifice, cut that away. Okay, all righty then. All right. Another one coming through, Helena, saying the presenting of the body to God implies not only the avoiding of sins that are committed with or against the body, but using the body as a servant of the soul in the service of God. Hey, this is lofty English, higher grade. It is to glorify God with our bodies. All right, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. To engage our bodies in the duties of immediate worship and in a diligent attendance of our particular callings, and be willing to suffer for God with our bodies when we are called to it. It is to yield the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness. Yeah, I feel like I need to ask for the lower version of this answer. Is there anyone who can break down the answer? Esi Nigwe, listener Yetulana, guys, anyone who can help us? This one is a higher grade for me. I need it to be toned down. Who can help us with this English?
Could you kindly repeat the answer?
Okay. Who's speaking? Is it Denzel?
No, you're back to Mtokozisi.
Mtokozisi, yes. To my man. Okay. So here's the answer. The answer is saying the presenting of the body to God implies not only the avoiding of the sins that are committed with or against the body, but the using of the body as a servant of the soul in the service of God. It is to glorify God with our bodies, to engage our bodies in the immediate duties, in the duties of immediate worship, and in a diligent attendance to our particular callings, and to be willing to suffer for God with our bodies when we are called to it. It is to yield the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, what I've understood from this answer is that first things first, we should be good stewards of our bodies as temples of the Lord.
Okay.
Right. This answer, like, long story short, most of what you said just simply means that we should be able to commit our bodies unto Christ, so that we use them exactly the right purpose,
the way He wants us to. Okay.
Yes. As a senior youth leader, what I was taught was that, allow me to refer to the Legion of Honor, right?
Okay.
This here simply is a list of what I, as a person, am supposed to use. Honor Christ in which I choose to behold, then honor Christ in which I choose to listen to, honor Christ in the places in which I choose to go, honor Christ in my choice of associates, honor Christ in which I choose to speak, and honor Christ in the care I give to my body temple. All of this just simply says that as a person, firstly, I should be able to take care of my body. Secondly, I should commit it unto Christ so that through Him, I can use it for the benefit of His glory, so that I'm able to spread His word and do what is according to His will.
Okay. No, thank you so much. Thank you so much. You're showing us that now we'll fundile, you know, these legions of honors, things, whatever those are. But thank you so much, Mto, appreciating that answer. We got a comment also coming through here. I'd asked earlier on to, I think it was Eugenia, who had given us that sacrifice, that which keeps us from God. So I was saying, is that only a bad thing? Why is it that we only want to sacrifice bad things? And then they answer again and say, no, it's not necessarily a bad thing that you should sacrifice. It could be something good as well. I had to pause giving because it stirred up pride in my heart. Hi, Eugenia. Hi, guys. I don't want to make this the subject of our conversation, but help me understand you. Guys, when you are giving to others and you feel pride, must you stop the giving or must you fix the pride? Because now people are suffering, and maybe, I don't know if it's giving to the church, is now suffering because people want to fix their pride. Mfudis, is this okay that Eugenia is doing here? Please advise Eugenia.
Okay. We want to thank you, Eugenia, with such a wonderful thought. Indeed, you know, there's the saying which says, don't throw the water and the baby out of the bucket. So we need to assess the root of the problem.
Yeah.
So the root of the problem is not giving. The root of the problem is pride. So therefore, what we need to deal with is the pride, not the giving part. Actually, giving is something that's done fishness. We give so that we
be... Oh, Mfundisi, you're breaking?
Please.
Pastor, you're breaking.
Sorry, I was saying, giving is something.
We're not getting you anymore. And I don't know what happened.
Our
there.
Pride. Our network.
In network is disappointing us, Pastor. I'm not too sure. Maybe try move around and come again.
Okay. Hello?
Yes, much better now.
We thank God.
Mm-hmm.
I was saying...
No. You moved again, Muruti. You moved.
You should know.
You have gone again. We can't hear you. Ah, man, I'm not too sure why. We were fine, Mos. What has happened now with our line? No, Mfundisi Mukwenere. Let's see if we can try and re-establish that. Maybe Mfundisi, try reconnect the line so that we can get you better on this line right here, because we're really needing to hear you come back to us on this one here. And I was also wanting to support what Eugenia was saying, because the Bible does say, Christ says that if your eye causes you to sin, cut away the eye so that you stop sinning. So if giving stops you, is causing you to have some challenges, cut away the giving. I get you. I really, really understand what you are on to there. Pastor, do we have you back on? It looks like we...
Yes, aloha.
Yes, Mfundisi.
Am I now in?
Yes, we are hearing you loud and clear. Let's hope that it has maybe resolved itself, the challenge. Yes, you were trying to address here to say you don't throw away the baby with the bath water, but I'm like, but Christ says if the eye is causing you to sin, the eye is a good thing, but it's causing sin. So we cut away the eye, then the sinning stops. So I understand where Eugenia is coming from. The giving is causing problems, so cut away the giving and the problem stops.
You know, Eugene, and that was a brilliant perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Every effect, there is a cause.
Mm-hmm.
Let's say I enter the house, there is water all over. What do I do? Do I take the mop and start mopping, or do I ascertain the cause of what is flooding the house?
Okay.
So we need to ascertain the cause. Mm. So on this question, pride and giving, what is the cause of pride? It is not giving. It is our selfish desire. Okay. So if it's like that, giving rather is supposed to help us and deal with the selfishness, the ego. We give to deal with this ego we have. Let's say this. I was reading where it was saying, in order for us to become like Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave. So giving, it helps us to become selfless. I would encourage Eugene that let's keep on giving. At one point, we are going to understand that rather than just giving the surplus, let's give as a way that we ourselves can feel that actually something part of us has gone from us. Like, for instance, if I am used to give the used thing, let me now try to give that which is new.
Okay. All right. No, thank you so much, Muruti. So the approach must change on how we do the things and maybe try and recalibrate on that one there. Thank you so much, Mfudisi. Early on, I had asked you, Pastor, to just prepare for us to say from the scriptural perspective, how can we use it as a guide to do this, to answer this question we'd given earlier on, what manner of young people ought we to be? How does the scripture assist us in that regard?
Thank you so much. On this scriptural perspective, remember what we have. We have this, which we're talking about. This is chapter number 12, verse 1, to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. Allow me to just share with you what actually it means to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. Remember, Micah chapter 6, verse 6 to 8, God forbids human sacrifices. God forbids human sacrifices.
Okay, yeah.
Paul was talking about. Paul's call here is for something quite different, a living sacrifice. That is a voluntary and continuous dedication to God as the fitting act of worship. So it's a dedication, a voluntary act of worship. The term bodies here does not limit the sacrifice to the purely physical aspect. It talks about the renewing and a core of the renewing of the mind. So it's saying here, you are there. It's either you are there to go to the outer or to the plow. As a cow, you are there to go to the outer or to the plow.
Yeah.
Where God leads, there I will go. If he says to the outer, you just say, my Lord, here I am. So it be. If he say, go to the plow, you are there to work for him. So it's a voluntary dedication. Now, so how can we apply the young people out there? Remember, Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Then Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor of God and man. So Jesus Christ, our perfect example, had to live as a young people, had to live as a young person. He had to live all the phases of life from infants to adolescence, even to adulthood. So now, what manner of life we ought to live? We have one perfect example. And to this, verse 2, verse 21. And this way for you. And he has left us an example to follow his footstep. So, can I challenge everybody, including myself, is that we're supposed to live life that Christ lived here on earth. Not by mighty, no power, but by his spirit. Remember what he says, young people, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So it's able for us to live a perfect life, just like what how Christ lived on earth, only if we allow him to live in our life. That's why verse 2 says, but by the transforming and renewal of your mind. So there is a transformation that is supposed to happen. It says here, my favorite author says, a transformation of character is the evidence of the indwelling of Christ. I mean to say, as young people, if Christ lives in us, we are going to be an example to the world of what the blood of Jesus can do in our lives.
Yeah, thank you so much, Mfundisi. Quite a lot that we can learn from what the scriptures are saying for us and to us right there. I wanted us to turn to the current state, right? And it's good to have an expectation, but sometimes you must look at the context and the way people are living and where they are found at that particular time. And Christ would say in Matthew chapter 24, verse number 12, sin will become rampant in the last days, right? In the last days, sin will become rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. And you hear how this becomes the status quo of the last days, right? And I'm wanting us to look at it from that perspective, to say, in this kind of an environment, how easy is it to live those godly lives? How easy is it to live that life which apparently you and I would find to be easy in the olden days? But here we are in 2025 and the world is no longer the same as it was back then, right? I mean, take a listen to how the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, would put it across. Christ speaking through the Apostle Paul in chapter 3, right? In chapter 3, it says, yeah, from verse number 5, they will be, speaking of those that are in the last days, right? They will be unloving. Let's start from verse number 3. People will love, from verse number 2, actually, people will love only themselves and love their money. They will be foolish, they will be boastful, they will be proud, they will be scoffing to God. They will be disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up, be prideful, and love pleasure more than they love God. Verse number 5, the last one, they will act religious, but they will actually reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from such people is the counsel that Paul is giving. And I want us to find out, maybe Tando, you can come in here to say, does God take cognizance of the status of the world we live in as he asks us to do these things, sacrifice your life and offer it as a living sacrifice, come and be a godly person who lives a holy life? Does he take into cognizance that we are living in an ungodly life and it's easier to be ungodly, Nati, as he makes us these tall orders of expectation, and the church is looking at the young people expecting them to be saints and angels in the midst of a wicked generation? Do they consider that goo being apparently?
I would say, yeah, God does take into consideration the times that we're living in.
Mm-hmm.
Because like he did say in his word that he would never give us temptations or challenges that are beyond what we can bear.
Mm-hmm.
And also, like in James chapter 1, it says that like we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own lusts.
Okay.
So sure, like the times, like as time goes, like sin becomes more and more gruesome in a sense.
Mm-hmm.
But then that still doesn't change God's expectations for us. I want to read Matthew chapter 19 from verses 1. Up until verse 6, but I want to focus mainly on verse 4. I'm just going to read it quickly.
Okay.
It reads like this. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea and beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them in, at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Okay, so I said I wanted to focus on verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
The Pharisees asked Jesus if like it was lawful for them to divorce their wives. Jesus in verse 4 answered and said, be not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. Mm-hmm. What he's quoting from here is Genesis chapter 2, I think around the, yeah, after he made Eve, like verses 23, 24.
Mm-hmm.
So even in the time that after like 4,000 years of sin, when Jesus was physically in this earth, he still had, like, he still like taught that like the expectations from what, like God's expectations for us before sin, because like this verse that Christ is quoting here is a verse that's taken
before sin,
when Adam and Eve
were still in the garden.
Yeah, were still sinless. Yes. So even regardless of the 4,000 years of sin or 6,000 years of sin, whatever amount of years of sin, God still has the same standards for us, which is sinlessness. Because I think you asked this earlier, that like, why does God expect us to live and act the way he does? Sure, it is because like we are created in his image, but like to tie it into this question, also expects us to live like a sinless life, to live like him. Because like as Hebrews 12 verses 29 says, our God is a consuming fire.
Mm-hmm.
So if we have sin in us, his presence will consume like our whole being, because like it reacts to sin in a fiery relationship,
mm-hmm.
in a sense.
Mm-hmm.
And God, and in John 14, God said like he has prepared a place for us and he wants to be with us. So in order for us to be with him, we have to get rid of sin, regardless of 6,000 years of sin.
Yeah.
Or 4,000. Yeah.
Yeah, you cooked, indeed. Thank you so much, Tando. I really had never looked at it from that perspective, that God is the same and he does not change and his expectations of us remain the same. And I think quite a potent one, especially as we draw to the close, because I want us to be going towards that perspective to say, what then can we do as people living in this last day and age? Is there help for us? And maybe the guys with Mfunisi can come in and assist to say, is there help for us to live this expected life, right? God still expects us despite the age and era we're living in. Is there then help that it is there for us to live this expected life, or we're just supposed to go out there and wing it? Mfunisi and your team, are you there?
Yes, we are there.
Mm-hmm.
Good evening once again. This is Denzel.
Yes, Denzel.
So I think one of the best reasons I really love the Bible is mostly because it's literally the manual on how to live your life.
Okay.
And a lot of the examples that the Bible gives us are of people who lived in terrible places at terrible times, but who still managed to show that there was value in unexpected places. And outshone on the rest. And did little speak, I'm just going to say a short statement, which is, in life, we have to remember that for the glory of the butterfly to begin, the life of the caterpillar must end. That means you have to be willing to adopt a greater sense of self. And that means removing yourself from the life that you previously lived. It also goes in line with the issue of sacrifice. So in order to reach those expectations, you have to make sacrifice. And it is very much possible in this current day and age to better yourself and become someone who shines above the rest, who truly does show that they have the value in an unexpected place.
Okay. I see today I've got a room full of cooking young people, Jay. Cooks everywhere, left, right, and center. Thank you so much for that. I think quite profound. what about the Holy Spirit? What role does he have in assisting us live this holy life, right? Beyond the assistance that we're getting from Scripture. I mean, you spoke about the Bible being a manual for our lives, right? Basic instructions before leaving earth. The Holy Spirit, do we need him? Or once we've got the Bible, we're good to go?
Okay, good evening, sir.
Mm-hmm.
My name is Kudzai Shinakusano.
Hi, Kudzai.
I'm a guest.
Mm-hmm.
So, you asked that if we have the Holy Spirit, do we still need the Bible?
No, since we've got the Bible, that's what Denzel was saying, right? We've got the Bible, the manual for life. And I'm asking, that's wonderful. Do we need the Holy Spirit as well in addition to the Scripture, or the Bible is just sufficient? And we don't need extra help. We can read, we understand when we walk in that light.
Okay. So from my point of view,
mm-hmm.
I feel like we all need the Holy Spirit for us to be able to comprehend everything, the laws of this world, everything that's going on.
Mm-hmm. The line is breaking there. We're not getting you clearly. Maybe try drop and reconnect again. Maybe it will be better because we are struggling to hear you on that side right there. If you just joined us, we're about to wrap up actually our conversation here. We are having our young people come through and give us the youth's perspective on what we are terming here, what manner of persons. And of course, it's a line that is taken from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses number 11, where the scripture says, what manner of persons ought ye to be, seeing that all things that are around us will be taken away with fervent heat. The earth will be destroyed with fervent heat on that great and terrible day of the coming of the Lord. And it then answers in that same verse and says, we ought to be a people who live holy lives and godly lives. And so that's the conversation we're trying to have, to say, even young people, are they expected to live this kind of life? How do they do it? Do they get help? And we just heard that we've got God's word as an aid to our living of holy lives this evening. We've got God's word which can keep us. So we're asking a question as we are trying to wrap up now, to say, in addition to God's word, do we have the Holy Spirit? Can we use the Holy Spirit? Is he somebody we want to be utilizing in our lives as well? Maybe let's just see as we go into this conversation, wrapping it up, if we can answer that. Do we have you back? Who was on the line, by the way? I forgot now who was on the line. I think it was Kudzai.
Yes, Kudzai.
Yes. You were talking to us there to say...
Okay.
The Holy Spirit, do we need him as well in assisting us to live these expected life of God, the life we ought to live?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
As I was saying, before Jesus ascended into heaven, it's literally called the ascension of Jesus into heaven.
Okay.
So Jesus Christ, he had promised his disciples that for you to be able to spread the word of God to the world out there, the Holy Spirit shall fall. He promised the gift of the Holy Spirit to his disciples to be able to spread the word to the whole world.
Okay.
So even today, I feel like we all need the Holy Spirit for us to understand the word of God, for us to live, for us to meet the promises that God has for us. So, we all need the Holy Spirit, even to understand the Bible itself.
We all need the Holy Spirit, even to understand God's word. Maybe my final question before we then come back, as we're about to close, as we come back to share our final thoughts and what we'd want to add. Tando, come through and talk to us about the benefit. As Christians, as young people, who would want to share with other young people perhaps who are joining us tonight in this conversation, what would you say is the benefit, Tando, of living the lives that God says we ought to live? Is there a benefit in that?
Yes, there definitely is a benefit to living the life, like the life that God wants us to live. One of them would be one of the promises I mentioned in Revelation 22, verse 14.
Mm-hmm.
Blessed are the day, that do his commandments, that they may enter into the city and have a right to the tree of life. And one of the other verses I recall is, I think it's Isaiah 26, verse 3. It's in Isaiah, though. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind
is stayed on you. Yeah.
So, yeah. As the youth, we go through a lot of, I wouldn't say anxiety, but like we are anxious because, especially because of like the things we see on the internet, maybe like some of the people on the internet who are around your age have acquired certain accessories, or they've bought a house, or they've made this much money, and you're still at school, like all of these influences around you, and how you feel like time is moving fast.
Mm-hmm.
You're not living up to the standard that the world has set for people at your age. All of that is creeping into each and every one of us in a sense. So living a life that is led by God, as he said in Matthew 6, that we should seek first the kingdom of God.
Okay.
Like, not that we shouldn't worry about the things of the world, but God should be priority first.
Mm-hmm.
Then he will take care of our needs.
Mm.
I also like recall his transaction with Abraham when he called him in Genesis 12,
mm-hmm.
where he said, I will make your name. He told Abraham that, like, I will make thy name great. I will bless thee. So like, in order for God to make your name great, you first, like it's a transaction. I have the responsibility to make God's name great, in the sense that, like, as Paul said, the name of God is blasphemed through the Gentile. Yes. So in a sense, we as Christians hold the name of God, like we hold his reputation, how the world views him. So if I take care of God's reputation by how I express his character through my fellow man, he will take care of my name. So it's that transaction. So living a life led by God has a lot of benefits.
I think that's
some.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You can go on.
Oh, I was saying like some of them, they're just like too numerous to mention, but those are the ones I'll just mention for now.
Fascinating. I was wanted to just say that it's such a flex, you know, having God get your back, you know, like God's got my back. And you know, like you were saying that if you take care of his business, he will take care of your business. And to say, no, God's got my business in order. You know, I think that's just such a major flex. And I think something quite profound indeed. I wanted us to close off, and I wanted us to share our final thoughts as we conclude today in our lesson that we were looking at what manner of persons we ought to be as we look at this. I mean, I love how the scripture really portrays our lesson for today, right? Look, living in this last days, what kind of people ought we to be? I mean, 2 Peter chapter 3, maybe reading from verse 10, but yo, the day of the Lord's going to sneak in like a total stealth mode ninja. Gen Z Bible guys, sky is going to go boom with a crazy noise, and everything in nature going to straight up melt from blazing heat. The whole earth and all the stuff on it going to get burned up. So since everything is going to get wiped out, how should you peeps really act, talking about being all holy and godly and stuff, you know? How should we all act? How should we all act? And what would be your final thoughts that you want to share with your friends tonight?
I believe the best way to live a godly life is by trusting in God. I would like to think on the example in Exodus 19, I think it's verse 8, where after, before God descended on Mount Sinai, he first talked with Moses and he told Moses to tell the people to prepare themselves so that God, because God is coming down to give them the law. Mm-hmm. And then the people said to Moses, whatsoever the Lord has commanded us, we will do.
Yeah.
And then we will do. And in Joshua 24, when the Israelites finally reached the land of Canaan, Joshua is reminding them of like all of the tribulations and trials that God allowed them to pass through,
mm-hmm.
and delivered them from. He reminds them of all those victories that God gave to the Israelites, and then he tells them not to forsake God, mm-hmm. to trust in him and obey him as the one true God. And then the people said the same thing, but we will never depart from God. We will worship him as the one true God. The same thing happened with the disciples, Simon Peter, when there was a conversation where Christ was telling him that he someday he's gonna die, and then Peter was like, mm-hmm. "I'm both ready to go to death,
yeah,
like both into prison and death, with you,
yeah."
So this sequence is it's not that these people were not they were not sincere. Like everything they said, I believe they were sincere. So as we are today, we truly want to we want to honor God as best as we can, as we know how to. So with all these promises, oh God, I will never do this, I will never do that, and we are sincere, I believe we are, but then good intentions don't build character. So it's our good intentions will never make us worthy of him. And then now to just wrap this up, I'll take it back to John 6, verse 29, where Christ says, this is the only work of God, that you believe in him, which he had sent. So the only work God wants us to do is believe on him who he has sent.
Yeah.
To believe means to obey Christ, to rely on him. So even though we're sincere in our hearts, oh, I will never do this, but we have a carnal nature, yes, so the only work we should do or we can do to live the lives that God wants us to live is to believe in Christ, to obey him.
Yeah. Yeah.
And obey his commandments. Yes.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much for that. Let's then go to the crew that is coming through with our pastor. I think who was the first one that spoke to us? I think it was Denzel. Denzel, what's your final thoughts you'd want to share with your friends tonight?
Somebody. Okay, just to keep it short, because I'm not the only one, I feel like when it comes to the whole topic, really get to grasp the issue of being able to give ourselves unto Christ and then properly understand that there's a difference between what we need, what we want, and all in all, one of the key ways to better understand all of the questions that we have, all of the learning things that we want to know in life is to simply make use of the Bible. But we also have to remember that there's a difference between studying and understanding the Bible, because you can have knowledge but fail to understand. So need the Holy Spirit in all our endeavors as well, to make sure that we don't just have quantitative information but qualitative as well.
Certainly. Thank you so much for that. You mustn't just read but study the word to understand. Thank you so much. Togozisi.
Okay. What I would like to say to sum up is that as young individuals, we should be able to properly make use of the body temples that we have been blessed with by God. And we should also be able to put ourselves in a position whereby we're able to commit ourselves unto God so that he may use us, and through him we may fulfill his work.
Certainly I agree. No, thank you so much for that. Alrighty. Who else was next? I think we also had Didymus. Is it still there?
I'm still there, sir.
What's your final thoughts? And then after you can then give to Kudzaishe.
like as a youth, as you grow and become more understanding of the world, grow to be understanding as well the word of God and what it calls you to do. That's just my thought.
I like that. As you grow, don't just grow in age, grow in understanding of God's word. Thank you so much for that, Kuzi.
Okay, so my last word to the listening. I mainly enjoyed the topic about the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So all I just say is the Bible itself, it says that for our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit of God. So wherever you are, wherever we are, wherever we go, we should know that we are the temple of God. So whatever we listen to, whatever we watch, whatever we eat, how we associate with other people, we should know that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Indeed. Thank you so much for that. Thank you so much. And thank you to everybody else who joined us this evening, who was just part of this conversation and sharing with us. We want to just appreciate each and every one of you. We had a comment coming through again from our WhatsApp line. Our listener earlier on, we'd ask Eugenia to just share a bit more. And she said, I just wanted to say that I agree with Mfundis. The pause came with dealing with pride in my heart, which God has shown me is stirred by my selfish desire to be validated and accepted by mankind. Note, I said pause. Giving will definitely reconvene. May God bless you indeed. Thank you so much for that comment. And thank you for engaging as well with us this evening. Mfundis, I'm then going to hand over to you to give us your final remarks, and then you can pray with us.
Thank you so much. I want to thank Tando for being with us, Eugene, and everybody else, and also the team I have here present. Thank you so much for joining us. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord meet you at your point of need.
Amen.
I want to challenge the people and challenge everybody else. At one point, Elijah thought that he was the only person who was righteous before God as he was running away from jail. Then he says, Lord, I was jealous about your work, and I only am the one who is left. Sometimes as young people, we feel like there is no one out there who is doing what God desires. We feel like everybody is doing it. But allow me to challenge you young people with chapter number 19. I'm reading verse 18.
Okay.
First Kings. Yes. I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Allow me to challenge you, my brothers and my sisters. There are thousands of people out there with such an army as our youth, rightly trained, mightily furnished. How soon will the message of our soon Lord Jesus Christ will be preached to everybody?
Amen.
I am saying, many youth out there, somebody right now who is praying on their knees, saying, God, help me to be your witness in the last days. Help me to be a sign to the people of what the grace of God, which appears to all men, can do to a sinful human being like me. Young people, let me challenge you. Not everybody's doing it. There are thousands of people who are actually living godly life, especially in the last days. Remember, the star, its brilliance, it can only be seen in the midnight. When it's dark, the star shines so brightly. So young people, this is your time to shine. Arise and shine.
Amen.
For your time come. This is your time right now to shine and live godly life here on earth. Allow me to pray. We want to pray that God raise an army of young people. Yes. Young people who are true and honest. Young people who cannot be bought or sold. Young people who are true to duty as the needle to the poor. This is the greatest want of the world.
Yes.
Allow me to pray. Shall we bow our heads as we pray? Dear Father, We thank you for calling us from all places. Mm. Thank you for that you are calling for young people with such energy and zeal. Father, if as young people we are dedicated and we live holy life and we divert our energy, as John says, I call unto you young people because you are strong.
Yeah.
Oh God, how I pray for young people that they may rise up and take the banner of Jesus Christ, not only by word, but also by deed. Help us, Father, that we have young people who shine so brightly in this dark sin world. We know, Father, that they cannot do it on their own, not by might, you know, power, but by your spirit. Thank you, Father, that they can do all through Jesus who give them strength. Bless our brother Tando. Bless you, Jean. Bless the team I was with. Bless everybody who is listening.
Amen.
Do not forget our brother Derek, him and his family. Meet him indeed at his point of need. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Fundisi, and your crew right there. And thank you to Tando and everybody else who joined us on the line today. We want to appreciate you all. Happy Sabbath and have a great time.
Happy Sabbath.
Thank you so
much. Happy Sabbath.
Bye, guys.
Happy Sabbath.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. And so that's how we're going to be wrapping off tonight, and really appreciating each and every one of you. And thank you for just taking the time to engage with us right here on The Youth's Perspective. And I'm praying that what you've received here makes a difference in your lives. This conversation will be available as a podcast. Of course, you can visit our website, sidmedia.org, and be able to find it there, or download our app, Adventist World Radio SID Media, and you can also find the conversation there, or on our YouTube channel, our Facebook page. It will still also be found on those platforms as well. So do get us there as well. But for tonight, that's how we're going to be wrapping up our discussion right there, right now.
Do you have questions from the Bible? Join us on Bible Perspective every Friday at 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. as we search for the answers.